We're going to pray before we start. Gracious God, you are with us and you are within us and you have shaped and remade us in your image. And we ask that as we trust in that making and that remaking, that we might be formed more in the image of divine love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. There's a really beautiful poem by Robert Frost that many of you, even if you're not poetry geeks like me, will recognize. It's a pretty famous poem, and the last two lines are the most famous part of it, and they read like this. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and it has made all the difference. And it's an inspiring idea. There's a reason it is so well beloved as a piece of literature. To travel and to go in ways that are intriguing and inspiring to us, not just on paths that other people have taken. However, it can also be true that sometimes we don't want to take that less traveled path. Part of the reason that road is not traveled is because it's tough. There's a lot of grass covering the stones. The path is not always clearly marked, so sometimes you turn where you think the path is going, but actually, you should have turned about a quarter mile back. There's not as many easy way stations where you can fill up on snacks for the road. And the worst part of it is that there's nobody else walking it, so you don't even have company to be lost with. Sometimes in your life, you have to take that untraveled road. You don't have a choice. But that road feels so lonely and so uncertain. You wish that you weren't walking it at all, and you can't see anybody for miles around you. And that road for you could be any number of things. Maybe you're the only person you know right now who's navigating the complex financial disaster that is trying to buy a house. And everybody you know who bought houses bought them 40 years ago in a completely different universe than the one you live in now. And it just feels so scary. You're worried about house payments and paperwork, but you're also worried about down payments, and you're also really worried about keeping the house safe and structurally sound and worrying about your hot water heater. Or maybe you're the only person you know right now going through a divorce, and you don't know really how to navigate that tension in your family, in your personal life, when your coworkers ask you about your spouse. Maybe you've lost a parent and you don't know how to begin to handle the paperwork or the everyday urge to call them up. Maybe a beloved aunt or close family member is going to head into skilled nursing care soon, but you don't know anybody who's dealing with this problem. And you don't know what kind of questions to ask or how to handle the uncertainty. Maybe you're questioning your faith. You feel like you're the only person asking any questions, and every time you pose a real and legitimate concern, people just brush you off. They dismiss it. You might be feeling like the joy you once had in your faith, that spark is gone and it will not be resurrected. The suffering of the world sometimes makes it feel like God is lying to us, and you don't even know how to handle that doubt, and no one is around to ask it. The disciples of Jesus knew what it was to be uncertain. You see, their brother, their teacher, their boss, and their friend was hanging on a cross, waiting to die. And the road that was in front of them is now completely obscured. There's nothing that they can see. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what's ahead. They had uprooted their entire lives to follow Jesus, to learn from this teacher, to see what God could teach them through his teachings. And now he's being killed by a joint effort by the government and the religious leaders, and they don't even get a certificate of completion to show for it. These 3 years that they had spent at his feet were feeling less like the start of a good memoir about the life of a spiritual leader and much more like that gap in your resume you don't want to bring up. What they were going to do was unknown, completely uncertain. What do you say that you do for work if the last thing you did was follow a rebel? Where do you live when the last time you saw your parents was when you showed up briefly to say, hey, I'm going to go follow this spiritual teacher, and then you left? And now he's dead. What about the things that you were taught, that you have seen through this teacher, the things that you witnessed with your own eyes, the true transformation, the miracles, the teachings you know are real and true? How do you reconcile that with the man about to die? And where do you even stand with God after all of this? Because one of two things is true. Either this Jesus was actually God, sent from God by God, and God allowed him to be killed, or you've been following a very well-intentioned heretic, and things are not going well for you. These disciples, each of them is under huge emotional stress from the loss of this one that they loved, this violent death of their brother, who they lived with and they ate with and they did laundry with in the river. And they're under great spiritual uncertainty for this teacher of theirs, who they believed to be divinely appointed, is now gone. They're under great social and economic stress, not sure of where they're going to go, what they're going to do, and not even really sure if they can get out from under the stigma that they're carrying from being the people who followed that guy. The road ahead of the disciples is uncertain. It is unfamiliar. It is unknown entirely. And they feel themselves all alone. Let's read from Mark chapter 16. We're going to read 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has been raised. He's not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This reading of the resurrection from Mark's gospel is, as is usually true for Mark, short. Focuses on only the essentials of the story and barely any detail past that. Mark is the first to write down this gospel account, maybe even from teachings that Peter is giving in public spaces as Mark furiously scribbles in the background. And you can tell that this is a book that was written in haste. It might not be sloppy exactly, but it's kind of on the border between sloppy and just written with speed and intention. Once the Sabbath celebration is over, and it is no longer going to threaten their ritual purity for Passover to go and embalm the body, several of Jesus' female disciples gather to go to Jesus' tomb to anoint his corpse to preserve it. They go anticipating this to be a time of grieving together. This is a death ritual that they are very familiar with, and it offers them some level of stability in the face of such uncertainty and unknown. They don't know what to do with whatever is coming next, tomorrow, so they return to something familiar, the carrying of a body, the body of one they loved. And as they walk towards the tomb in the garden, one of them has the strength to voice what they've all been thinking: what are we going to do about the stone in the doorway? It seems even as they approach the tomb, trying to get something under control in their life, the uncertainty of their next steps is right behind them. They can't escape it. But as they approach the tomb, however, something begins to shift. They notice as they get close that the stone has already been moved. But it is so weird that the stone is moved that it being not in its right place is more unsettling than if it had been blocking their way. So they carefully enter the tomb, looking for Jesus' body, and instead they find a different young man, dressed in white robes, sitting casually inside of this tomb. And he speaks to them as if this were a perfectly normal conversation that they were having here. Oh, you're looking for Jesus from Nazareth, right? Yeah, they did lay him here after he was dead, but he's risen now. He's not here anymore. So don't worry about it. Just make sure you go tell the other disciples. He's going to go ahead of you to Galilee, just like he told you. He's going to meet you there. So the conversation that this young messenger has with them, conversation being a loose term for what happens here, leaves them completely without words. Mark recounts them as trembling and quaking, and then the second word is like dumbstruck or silenced. They're so taken aback with the information they've just been given that they don't know what to do. They, shaking, quietly leave the tomb and go back to the other disciples. Mark leaves this ending of the story of Jesus a little bit open, a little mysterious, saying that they don't share it with anyone because they were afraid. We know from the other gospel accounts that's not exactly true, but it fits a lot with what Mark is trying to do in telling his story. And I like the wording of afraid, but I think maybe there's a better way to render that word. Another way to translate this concept is that they were amazed and marveled to quietude. There's this sense that they were so utterly shocked, so completely surprised at what they had found, what they had heard, what they had seen, that they just don't have any words to express what's happening in their brains. They can't wrap their heads around it enough to be able to speak it into words. And I see the women at this moment moving from such great uncertainty about the future to greater uncertainty and some clarity. And they're just walking home in silence, processing. And every time one of them opens their mouth to say something, they close it again. Because what do you say in the face of this? How do you contain the wonder of what they've just heard? I imagine them almost getting back to where the disciples are gathered, and someone says, oh, the girls are back. I didn't know they'd be home this early. And someone says, hey, how did it go? Did you have trouble getting into the body? And they don't even speak. They just pull up to whatever the ancient Jewish equivalent of like bar stools are. And they just sit there. And everybody's like, are they okay? What has happened? But it's too large to convey. They're just quiet, absorbing this new world. In this reading in Mark's gospel, we don't even see Jesus in the resurrection portion of the story. He doesn't even show up. He doesn't have the decency to come to his own funeral party. The women got up early for him, by the way, went and not waited another minute to go see their dead beloved teacher, and he just isn't there. He's left a messenger, which is nice. You always want to leave a sticky note before you leave the house. But Jesus himself is long gone. The bed is empty and the sheets are long gone cold. Jesus, you see, was too busy defeating death to sit around and wait for them to come and find him. He has work to do. He has people to reveal himself to. He has teachings to share. So he doesn't sit and wait for them to find him. He says, they'll catch up. He doesn't wait for them in this empty space, this tomb of his body. It served its purpose. He doesn't need it anymore. And we see in what this messenger shares, what does he say? He says, he is not here. He has been raised. Yes, he was here before when they laid him on the stone, but he's not here now. In fact, he's going ahead of you, and you're going to see him where he told you that you would. Death, instead of Jesus, has now been laid to rest in this tomb. And Jesus is too busy doing the work of redemption to wait for them to catch back up. Instead, he leaves them instructions with this messenger: follow where I'm leading. You'll meet me where I told you we would. And all of the uncertainties for the disciples, their social outcomes, and their economic concerns, and their spiritual questions, and their unknowns of what happens next, none of those things are gone. Let's be very clear. If anything, they get more complicated in the face of a Savior who is no longer dead. But Jesus' words ring truer than they did, even before. I am going ahead of you. Do not be afraid. In resurrection, Jesus teaches us the same lesson as those early women disciples. The same lesson that the 12 disciples would later receive, the same lessons of the early church and every generation of believers after that. Jesus has gone ahead of us. Jesus goes ahead of us into death that we might follow him, and Jesus goes ahead of us into life, new life, that we might follow him. Now that death has been felled, there is no unknown place for humanity to exist that Christ himself has not entered and experienced first. Every corner of life and death is known to God, not simply by exterior power of creation and forming, but by interior experience. Christ knows it because Christ has been there. Christ knows all created things, and because of that, none of us walk into uncertainty alone. It is not a path that you take that has never been traveled. It is always Jesus who has gone ahead of you. There are two lines that the messenger shares that I want us to catch. They're particularly relevant for us. The first is, do not be afraid. This is a typical phrase that messengers or angels, whatever we'd like to call them, often use. But in this scenario, for me, it sounds more like Jesus is speaking these words, not the angel. To those who are present, he's offering them a balm to the hearts of his disciples, these followers, because he knows that they are afraid of that which is unknown. In their days, in their faith practices, in their families, in their social issues, Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. The second line is, just as he told you. This portion reminds us that Jesus was expecting this, that it was unknown territory to the disciples, unknown territory to us, but it is not unknown territory to God. Christ knew that resurrection was coming, that death would die, and that Christ would lead us to victory in all things by God's own power. Jesus was, in fact, so confident of this that he left them notes about where they were going to meet up after he was gone. No worldly power could prevent the redemption of all things. Because of this, we are offered the peace that Christ does not ignore our suffering and our grief and our uncertainty and our doubt. But Christ knows what it is like to experience it. And Christ goes ahead of us into them, into that path to lead us out. It is never a path you walk alone. Every person, each of you, carries unknowns in your life. Paths that you feel like you are the only person walking. Paths you do not even have confidence are safe to walk on. Paths that you wish you didn't have to walk. You wish that you could have taken a clear, well laid out path with good markers and lots of QTs. But instead you find yourself on this path. And the only way through it is to follow it to its end. So what does Easter Sunday, what does Jesus' resurrection have to say to you in that place? As you are feeling worried about the massive stones in your life, these burial stones that feel far too big for you to move, know that if they need moving, he's already moved them. And oh yeah, those stones that you forgot you needed to move, the stones you've been pretending that you didn't remember that needed to move, he's moved those ones too. If you're worried about the deathly grip of life on your personal relationships and your family relationships, on the lives of people you love, on your faith, both private and public, if it feels like it is way past too late, know that Christ has defeated death itself. This is no real thing, Christ. And if you are worried about the changes that are ahead of you, the unknown of your walk, the instructions given at the tomb are the same for you as it was for them. I am going before you. It will be just as I have told you.
You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.